that you've come out. It's a bit of a dreary week around here. We don't see much sunshine, but we trust the sun is shining in our hearts. And if it shines there, it doesn't matter so much what happens outside. But tonight we have a subject that, by God's grace, we're going to see what the Bible says about the subject of witchcraft. And when we looked at that subject, we are looking at it as a subject that looking at the entire package there. Another way to say it would be the craft of witches, or the craft that witches ply. And so we will try and give definition to what we mean a little bit as we go along. But we have this word found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 there. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here we have this word, the only time used in the New Testament, primarily, although it is synonymous with the word sorcery, or sorceries, which we have in other places. So we would like to speak on this subject of witchcraft. Now the word means, according to the Strong's Concordance, it is the Greek word pharmakia. It means medication, magic, sorcery, witchcraft. And then also the word, it is taken from the word pharmakon, which means a drug, spell-giving potion, a druggist, or poisoner, a magician, sorcerer. So what we have here is a combination of what I call a concocting of a mind-altering drug. I don't think it's talking about aspirin. I don't think it's talking about penicillin. But it's talking about drugs that are mind-altering, and they are the drugs that the old witch doctors of South America and Africa mix together in their bowls and give you to drink in order to have some kind of a phenomena in your life. And, of course, bring you into demon possession. At the same time, it's also magic, it's sorcery, it's the work of a magician and so on, which are things that cannot be explained. Now, the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 5 that the works of the flesh are manifest. And I believe we need to understand that, especially so in light of a spiritual person. These works of the flesh, they are manifest. They openly can be seen for what they are. Now, I know that it becomes increasingly difficult to see some of these things maybe for what they are. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, you don't have to turn to it. It says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now in this matter of witchcraft, in the last 100 or 150 years, odd years, there has been an attempt made to take this thing and to gloss it over and to hide it from the natural perspective. This is done by incorporating it into religion and into the healing arts. And that is increasing and ever increasing more and more as the days go by, to the point where today we have such a tremendous mixture in this that if you might go to a certain doctor or a chiropractor, you may get your bones cracked for one, which may be a simple thing, which has no harm. But at the same time, you may get four or five other phenomena practiced on you that are definitely into the realm of witchcraft. So we come upon a time right now that Satan desires to hide this thing and to cover it over. And it is covered over in numerous ways, but one of the greatest threats to us tonight is that of the healing arts. And may I explain that I at least believe that it is one of the things that is in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says in the last days that because people didn't love the truth, strong delusion should come upon them that they believe a lie, that they all might be damned who loved not the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. And I'm becoming highly suspicious that one of the major areas where that fulfillment is going to take place among the plain people especially has to do with this matter of the healing arts and of incorporating witchcraft into the healing arts. And they are undiscerning because they are not spiritual enough and they have not gone by the Bible enough to interpret and understand witchcraft and see it for what it is, which they could if they'd only study the scriptures, but they are not enough a people of the Bible that they are given the strong delusion, and I believe they are believing this lie, and the Bible says because of their unscriptual hearts not being given over to scripture like they should be, God is going to let them believe this lie, and perhaps because they have been negligent to look for the power of God's Spirit to give them spiritual discernment in life, that they all might be damned. And believe me, according to Galatians chapter 5, they will be damned. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I didn't write the book, so I'm only here to tell you what I believe it means. Some of the burden that has come from this has come out of the council room, has come from meeting people and preaching the gospel in various areas and finding out some of the resistance that there is today to the gospel, to the simple gospel, to revival, to prophetic and evangelistic preaching. These people who normally resist this the greatest are on the contrary also involved in witchcraft and seem to resist it the hardest. That's been a very interesting subject. Now, I also believe that the scripture teaches us in Isaiah that we are to sound an alarm in Zion. We are to cry aloud concerning the sins of the people. And this is the reason that I make a whole evening for this sin. Because I believe that people are duped into ignorance and undiscerning hearts and are not able to see it for what it is. I also believe that this is only the tip of the iceberg. The further I get into it, the more it broadens out. I only find like you break through the door, and I feel like I'm going to talk about out of Ezekiel. I feel like Ezekiel when he was showing the hole in the wall. And the Lord said, dig at the hole, and he dug at the hole. And he scratched through it. It was, you know, glossed over that he couldn't see it. But he dug around at it, and he thought it was mushy, that there was no real wall there. And then he found a hole in the wall. And then the Lord said, now go through the hole. And then he went in there, and he opened up in a room, and he saw all kinds of stuff on the walls that the people did. Then the Lord said, now turn around and look at this side, and then turn around and look at this one, and then turn around and look at this one. And he kept turning around the room, and then he finally was into another room and another one. And the further he got, the greater it was, until finally he found God's people, God's elders of the church of Israel, back in a room there with their faces turned toward the east. And that stuck out pretty significantly to me, why with their faces toward the east. Now, the Bible says that they were worshiping the sun. But we'll look at that word a little later. So it's growing in intensity and influence. And I feel like, by God's grace at least, we're taking its sunny clothes off and being able to see it a little bit more for what it is. Now, in the olden days, it was a little old lady who was really strange and had a strange phenomena and spirit about her, and everybody knew she was kind of the witch in the area. Or perhaps it was the witch doctor who lived in a certain area, and everybody knew he was a witch doctor. And so that was the way it was years ago, many years ago. But presently, it is pastors, businessmen, and health practitioners, and any neighbor or friend down the road who has delved into this thing by literature or by having contact with other people, and they have become a practitioner of it.
But God is a jealous God. And I really feel that the church has sold its power. One of the questions that could come to me is, why are the plain people so gullible to this thing? And I don't know if I have the answer. One of the reasons is, of course, an innocent one, is the fact that they have tried to escape the high cost of medical bills in the hospitals and doctors. So they have always tried to look for this simple, magic way to get this job done in their home living rooms without going to the hospital, because traditionally they have hated hospitals. And having an undiscerning heart, that has simply guided them into this thing blindly, just blindly. And they are today, I would have to say, and you might think I'm funny, but I believe that 80+% of them are involved in it in one way or another. Now you check me out, and you make your own evaluations, and if you come up with a greatly different percentage, I'd like to know about it. But I would wonder, and I'm not going to do it, but I'd wonder by a raise of hands here tonight, in your history, and in your parents' history, how many of you have been involved in these things, if I would list them off, and I would guess that 90% of the hands would go up. All right. What does the Bible say? Let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7. I have a lot of scriptures here, and I'm going to do this simply because I have to, or I feel I need to tonight. I'm going to show you that I'm not speaking out of my own head, but I'm speaking out of what is the written word of God. And I want to. And recently, when I was in a community, one of the brethren told me I had no idea that this thing was so much in the scripture, because he had never heard a message of it in his history. And he is maybe in his mid-20s now, and he has been, his father's a preacher, and he has been raised in the Christian church, and never heard anything about this. Now all at once, here he is, and is discovering all these scriptures for it, and never knew they were there. For that reason, and for other reasons where we try to be scriptural, we're going to try to show you what the Bible says. Ezekiel 8, verse 7, talks, of course, about the hole in the wall, which I already mentioned. Then over in verse 16, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Now I want to explain that almost all occultic medicines and occultic religion comes out of the east for Eastern religion. And it's very interesting to see that Ezekiel wrote this at a time of great apostasy, and they were into occultic practices and idolatry. And where were they? But in a room with their faces toward the east. I thought that's very interesting, because that's exactly what I believe is happening today. There are men, preachers, bishops, deacons, Sunday school teachers, superintendents, and the whole gamut are today going through all the motions of religion, but at the same time they're in a room and they have their faces toward the east. They have their faces toward the east. Eastern religion, Eastern practices, Eastern medicines of homeopathy, acupuncture, acupressure, therapeutic touch, all this kind of stuff. They have their faces toward the east simply because that is where the source of all this stuff comes from. Yin and yang and so on. Qi and the force, and on we could go. All this is covered over as only to being a simple way in order to have your body healed, when actually it is, in a nutshell, Eastern religion, and is and people today are bringing a mixture of Christianity and Eastern religion. And that's exactly what was happening in Ezekiel chapter 8. And what was happening, the consequences of there were severe by God. Let us turn to Isaiah. Oh, excuse me, Ezekiel 13, 16. Well, maybe it's 16, 13. That's not right either. Let's go on to Isaiah 2, verse 6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished, look at this, from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now look at this. Once again here Isaiah speaks about it, not Ezekiel, but Isaiah, and he says, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. Why? Because thou hast replenished, they be replenished from the east, and our soothsayers from the east, he's saying, like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now, I don't know what that last verse means, but I want to give you something to think about. In the midst of some of this practitioning that's going on, all at once, child molesting raises, unprecedented. And here it says that they please themselves in the children of strangers. We have a little Amish woman at home, about 3 miles away from church, who is practicing something, we don't know what yet, upon children. And she's asking the parents to bring their children, but then they cannot watch, and she takes them into a room and performs something on the child, and then delivers the child back to the parents again. The children are giving horror stories, saying that don't ever take me back there again. That woman did horrible things to me. And right now, the alarm is just going out in Lancaster County concerning her, and people are imagining what might be going on, but at this point, we still don't know. But over and over again, we find out that some of these fellows who are quite into it, into practicing this, are actually child molesters. And I looked at this verse in light of that, and it stuck out to me, I believe, of the Lord. They please themselves in the children of strangers. Now Isaiah 8:13-20. And if you get tired of paging, you can just listen and or write all the scriptures down if you want them. They are of a great benefit. Or, of course, you can take the tape home and dissect it there. But here in Isaiah 8:13, and he shall be, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And then let me go down to 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God, and for the living to the dead? Now, wizards are simply male witches. And here it says that Israel, he's telling Israel, Isaiah is, that when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. And if you remember, Saul is one who sought a familiar spirit. Now, I want to tell you what a familiar spirit is. This might come as a shocker because I only discovered that today. Even though I have looked at familiar spirits before, and I believe, and still do, that a familiar spirit is one who comes around and makes itself familiar of some other person. Like the witch at Endor with Saul, she tried to call up Samuel, but what she was trying to call up, really, was a familiar spirit that looked like Samuel and acted and talked like Samuel in order for Saul to consort with or to confer with. But what actually it appears there that come forth was Samuel himself. God sent him forth to talk to Saul, and that brought the witch into all kinds of horrors, and she was scared stiff out of it. But anyway, one of the words, the Greek word or Hebrew word for familiar spirit is ventriloquist. And the Mennonite churches in Lancaster County tonight are bringing ventriloquists in order to do puppet shows and entertain the people with a ventriloquist. In fact, I was at a foster parent meeting where they brought one in there. And I had a strange feeling when I watched that lady. And I didn't understand, and I didn't till today, that how she was throwing her voice like that. But I come to find out today that a familiar spirit is also a ventriloquist. And we all know that most people can do it. In fact, most people cannot do it. It is a unique art that people learn. How do they learn it? Let it be our guess, but the Bible may say it could be a familiar spirit that causes that gift to be able to be done. Now, you may not agree with that, but you can check the Hebrew yourself. All right. In Isaiah, chapter 8, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep in that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? for the living to the dead. And what the problem was, there was a mixing of truth and witchcraft in Israel. And that's what Isaiah and God were so upset about. Now let's go to Leviticus 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such that have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among the people. That gives you a little bit how God feels about familiar spirits or ventriloquists. Now we'll go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 15. And here we have a whole list of things, and we're going to go through this. Maybe you ought to all turn to this one. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 15, and you might want to underline this one in your Bible. This is a very solid place to take people to help them out. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, which is one who speaks with the dead. For all that do such these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So to do, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Now, I'd like to explain, I'm not going to go through a lot of these, I've already spoken on some of them, but I'd like to capitalize on the him that uses divination. Because a lot of the problem in our circles has to do with this matter of divination or divining, which underneath it we could put the rod, the divining rod, the black box, the stainless steel box, and all kinds of other articles that people use to divine. Now historically, you can go to Egypt today and you can find engravings on the wall of Egypt that bring the divining rods and the rod and show them graven on the walls there 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Already then, back then, they were divining over something to try to find out what to do. Divination is to try to learn the unknown. And what brings people into a trap, whether they want to find water in water dowsing and witching, or whether they want to find oil, or they want to take a needle and thread and find out what sex their unborn baby is, or how many children they're going to have, or who they're going to marry, the whole thing comes under one thing: they are divining, trying to learn the unknown. And that is of utmost danger. Or like the man who is sick, and we don't know what's wrong with him, and then we put his Polaroid picture into a black box, and we make all kinds of different actions over the box, and we try to find out what's wrong inside the man's body. Then we go over water to try to, when we want to drill a well, we take a peach twig in hand, and incidentally, that is clearly described on the walls of Egypt also, and other heathen cities 4,000 and 5,000 years ago. That is not an innocent thing that has just come up in the last days, but the Egyptians did it, and the Canaanites did it, and the Jebusites and the Gerizzites and all the otherites in the land of Canaan. And God said, now listen, Israel, I'm going to take you across the Red Sea, and I'm going to take you over there, and I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. But I want you to be sure of one thing. Don't you have anything to do with that stuff that those people are doing over there. They are an abomination to me, and I want nothing to do with them. And I don't want you to have any parts of it. But here we are, almost 3,000 years later, or whatever, 3,500 years later, or some odd years. And anyway, here we are, and once again, the people of God, who claim to be born again and baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ, and call themselves Anabaptists, and all of that stuff, they are once again taking the divining rod of Egypt into their hands, and all the other paraphernalia that go along with it, and are divining to learn to know water and oil, and what you're sick, and what your unborn, what your sickness is, what your unborn baby is, and all this kind of stuff. and the Bible, God says I change not. It still is an awful and horrible abomination to him, and the Bible says it's going to destroy those people that do it. Now that's why I believe that it's a strong delusion that people believe a lie and the people will be damned that do it. Now I know that's hard words, and it involves your uncles and aunts, it involves your cousins and brothers-in-law, but the Bible says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Revelation 21 says that they'll have their part in the lake of fire. Sorcerers, which are those that practice witchcraft. It is about time that we wake up and call black black and white white and try to help people out of it through Jesus Christ and giving themselves totally and unreserved unto Him. But these churches are not going to make it. They are not going to go to heaven if they're going to keep on practicing witchcraft. It was the sin of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles. It was the sin of Jezebel in 2 Kings 9. And Jehu, you know him, he was driving furiously. And he was destroying the grove and pulling down the idols. And when he came into Jerusalem, there or down to Ahab's house, Ahab wanted to go, comest thou peaceably, Jehu? And he said, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of witchcraft, or of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And like a prophet of God honor, I would to God that every minister of the gospel would stand up like that and says there's not going to be no peace and no conferring together and no working with churches and no communion and no baptizing until this horrible sin of witchcraft is rooted out of people's hearts and lives and they repent of it and renounce it in the name of Jesus and have nothing to do with it anymore. I personally tell people everywhere I go, don't you ever commune with it. They come and they repent and they want to go back to their church. And I said, you can't. You can go back and visit. You can go back and attend there for the next 6 months. But don't you ever commune with it. Because you make a partaker of their evil deeds if you do. And that's causing us to have to start churches, but that's the only way I see that we're going to get out of it, which I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. Now, here's the picture I want to help you to see. Here's a man worshiping God on Sunday morning. He sings the hymns of Zion. He believes in the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. He accepted the Lord as his personal Savior, supposedly. Then on Monday, he worships Ashtaroth. And on Tuesday, he worships Baal and bows down to Baal. That's what they're doing. Now, it's very interesting maybe to realize that Saul's armor was put in the temple of Ashtaroth when he died. When he died on the battlefield, his body was nailed on the wall and his temple or his armor was put into the temple of Ashtaroth. But that's how we need to understand. We say, well, it's not so bad, but it's just like that in Israel. They did the same thing. Went to the temple, sacrificed for sin, went over to Ashtaroth and fooled around with that one, and they went over to Baal and did it with that one, and this kind of thing, and God got so angry that he put them into captivity for 70 years because of it. The plain people are doing exactly the same thing. Worshipping the Lord on Sunday, and going to Ashtaroth to find out what's wrong with him on Monday. And to the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, and the Gerasites, and all the otherites. And it's, I know they do it innocently, but it's because there's no spiritual discernment, and the preachers have become dumb dogs that they can't bark anymore concerning clear scripture. Now I can go through and I can read you 150 verses in the Bible on the subject, probably. Now, where are we at and why didn't we look at it? Well, one of the reasons is we're under a generational curse. That's one of the reasons. In that our forefathers brought over the sixth and seventh book of Moses. I don't know how many of you ever heard of the sixth and seventh book of Moses? A few of you have. Sixth and seventh book of Moses are nothing more than Egyptian sorcery, and the other word for it is the devil's Bible. Some of them say that on the cover. They've been printed in Europe, and then they've been brought over by our forefathers, as far as I know, and in that is all the details of how to do this stuff, including water witching and all the other paraphernalia you have. When I was a boy, I was taught to count backwards from 100 to 0 in order to stop blood. I was taught that you never go on if a black cat crosses your path. I was taught that you, how was it? You don't sing songs before breakfast. And numerous other things like that, that my grandmother was so deeply involved in, that we as a family were constantly bombarded with. I don't know where her source was, but I'm highly suspicious either her or her father must, or mother must have had access or had in their possession the 6th and 7th book of Moses, because her life was filled with it. I mean, sheep were dancing in the sun on Easter morning, and you had all this garbage that was constantly going on around our house. I had a thing tied around my neck with hidden sayings in it. You weren't allowed to rip it open to find out what it said. If you did, something awful would happen to you, or a curse would be on you. They tied it around my neck because I had a nosebleed problem as a boy, and I was once hospitalized for it, but that's how I was subjected to witchcraft. What I tell you tonight is a first-hand experience in my own life, and there were all kinds of funny things going on around there sometimes, and I don't have the explanation of them today. But we come from ancestral blindness concerning witchcraft. And when we got converted, we did not understand. Nobody taught us and gave us the understanding about these things. And I myself didn't want my father. He was converted, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And I just had an allergy to it. I didn't want anything to do with this stuff. And for as far as I know, I never touched it other than my next phase. And that was attending chiropractors, which again snuck this stuff in on me. And that's what they're doing today all across the land. They're coming in with reflexology and with making lines of force on your body to try to get the stuff off your body. You know, they make all kinds of motions, and they're going into all these different things, kinesiology, muscle testing, what have you. And that's simply because they started maybe in a little more innocent bone-cracking thing, but have branched out and expanded their knowledge till now they're just dens of witchcraft. Many of them are. And not safe to go to or take your dog to even. All right, let's go to Nahum 3. Verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Well, that struck a note with me when I read that one. I think our families are being sold to witchcraft. That's what I believe is happening. Our families are being sold to witchcraft through the general practitioners of these healing arts and other things. And all this, you know, is alongside of many other things. Now, let's go to the New Testament, Acts 8, 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. That normally happens to those who practice sorcery and witchcraft, is that somehow they are lifted up among the people as to be something special, be some great one. And we know the story. I'm going to save time, just tell you. He tried to mix witchcraft and the gospel, or the power of the Holy Spirit, and put them together into one package. And when Peter got a hold of it, he told him in verse 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, I would guess that you with me have already thought, when you read those verses, "Woo, he was rough." And he was. But that's how God feels in the New Testament, like he did in the Old, when somebody takes the power of the Holy Spirit and somebody takes sorcery and witchcraft and tries to put them together. That's why he got that kind of a reaction. And then, of course, in Acts 13:6. I just want to mention briefly that that's the story of Bar-Jesus and Elimaeus. And I want to tell you, they were not heathen, but Jews. And then let us turn to Acts 19:19. And maybe I should leave this for the end, but I'm going to tell you right now, just by example, that this is the remedy for the whole mess. And this is what needs to be done in 1993. The revival at Ephesus. Well, verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now they didn't have a book sale. And if you have books of curious arts, then that's exactly what it is, because I remember the first time I saw the pendulum and the dowsing rods and the pliers in the hand. That is, there's a curiosity crawls over you, and you want to see if it works and see if it works for you and all this stuff. And that's how about 90% of the people get drug into the thing. It's because of their curiosity. It is truly called what it is, a curious art. You watch it, and somehow a curiosity comes over you, and you want to try it too. And then you take the pig twig in your hand, or the pliers in your hand, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. And usually what happens is some old professional stoucher gets a hold of you and grabs you at the back. It'll work. That's what I've heard has happened many times. It truly is a curious art. And when revival comes, they destroy them. And let me tell you, I believe that is why people have tent meetings for 2 weeks and preach their hearts out and nothing happens. Because they don't deal with the issue, and 80% of them are in it and have been messed with it, either in one form or another. Probably one of the biggest one there is reflexology on our sisters. I actually believe that about 80% of plain women have had reflexology done to them one way or another. And I realize most of them innocently and have not realized what they have done. But I'm telling you tonight so that you can clear yourself of it. Now, another one that is normally challenged is water witching. And I want to read something to you here from history. The diviner, on the other hand, makes use of certain omens and arrows. The Babylonians and Persians use livers and goblets. The Egyptians used entrails. The Greeks and the Romans, runic letters. The Germani, rock crystals, snow crystals, marbles, mirrors, cards, and palm lines. The enlightened and Europeans, hazel twigs, and pendulums. That's where our ancestors come from, and I believe with all my heart brought it over with them, and that's the reason there is like an ancestral darkness concerning this matter on us. Because we already had it in our background and didn't realize many times what we were doing. But what I'm saying is that the matter of divining or water witching is as old as mankind about. And it's in the roots of the heathen. And it's just not right that men of God water witch. Even though they try and say it's electricity. There's no electricity. That's only an explanation that's supposed to fool us. Now, look at this. Here's another one. The Etruscans and the Romans had their haruspices, who divined on the basis of entrails from sacrificial beasts. Also, the fraternity of water diviners, or dowsers, was to be found at Rome. And you can look in your dictionary or encyclopedia, and it's called what it is, water witching. They were called aquileges, water readers. Jaturna, the nymph of the water springs, was represented with a hazel twig in her hand. A digest of Roman soothsaying is provided by the Sibylline books, which extensively define the sacrificial cultists. The Germanic tribes also practiced runic divination with their letter staves. On all the mission fields, Christianity has had to struggle with the heathen arts of divination. In Africa, it was witch doctor. In Tibet, it was the red-hooded monks with their occultic practices. Among the Malays, it was the Powang. and among the pygmy peoples of Malaya and the Polyang. In China, there existed, besides the idol priests, the stronger cult of the geomancers, with their system on the Feng Shui. In East Siberia were the shamans, among the Eskimo, the Anglicock, among the American Indians, the trivial or magic priests. These all presented a strong occult and magic resistance to the advance of Christianity. Remember that. These all resisted, or they presented a strong occultic and magic resistance to the advance of Christianity. They were the enemies of the missionaries across the globe. Now, the only way Christianity and that stuff can get along is if Christianity is dry and dead. That's the only way it can happen. That's the reason that it can be in the churches and everything is fine, is the church is so dead that it doesn't create an uproar. If a church is alive, and I've found this over and over again, if a church is alive and the power and the presence of God is there, it begins to cough up and vomit up like you wouldn't believe. In a matter of weeks' time, I've seen it in churches where even those that practice Kung Fu or karate come in the midst, not having renounced it, in a matter of weeks, get deathly ill and ask for prayer. And we go in and try to find out what's wrong. And up comes the stuff. And there has to be a house cleaning, and then the fever leaves. In enlightened Europe, divination is, in spite of rationalism and the blooming of science, very prevalent. The daily and weekly papers satisfy the superstition of all classes of society with their astrological forecasts or astrology charts. Card layers, fortune tellers, palmists, tea leaf diviners, crystal gazers, etc., pursuing a flourishing trade. Information about the fate of a missing person is given by means of a pendulum held over a photograph. Superstitious dependence on omens and fetishes, such as lucky mascots, horseshoes, four-leaf clovers, lucky pigs, chimney sweeps, black ravens, number 13, reveals that the departure from the Christian faith ends in magic enslavement and occultic subjection. Now let me explain divination a little further. Whenever you want to discover the unknown, you're up here and the water's 100 feet down there. You're well and the man is sick and he doesn't know why he's sick. You're expecting a child and you want to know whether it's a boy or a girl. The art of divination is resorted to learn the unknown. And whenever you, and unscientifically possible to know the unknown. Now today we have sonograms and all that where they can see, but that's simply taking a picture. But years ago, the only way to try to learn the unknown was through witchcraft. And a demon becomes the medium. A demon spirit or a devilish spirit becomes the medium to tell you what it is. That's what divination is. A familiar spirit, a demonic spirit, a devilish spirit, you call it what you want to. Gets in between there when you consult it with doing certain things and going through certain rituals. That's why you hold the pendulum and say a couple of things and all this funny stuff that goes on. A demon shows up sometimes, not always. Other times, it don't work, nothing happens, and people don't know why. And I don't understand that either. The next time, it works. And when it works, I don't argue with it. It does work. For many people, a demon shows up and makes the connection. But whenever that works for you, and whenever you dabble with that thing, you may have effects from that from here on. Until you consult and come and repent of the thing to Jesus Christ to break that thing and repent of it and get rid of it.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 4 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.